text tonight. James chapter number 5, verse number 16, the Word of God says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for the privilege of being in the house of God. God, I want to thank you for our church family, for every person that makes it up. Lord, we don't take for granted the fellowship that we have here and the unity that we enjoy here. And God, I pray that you would continue to bless that and guard that and increase that. And God, I pray, Lord, that in these days of Bible conference, Lord, we do want to see the preachers that attend and their families, we want to see them get help and to be blessed. But God, I do ask you to help our people. Lord, we are living in a sin-cursed world just as those preachers are. And Lord, our folk, each one individually needs a certain touch, and a certain word, and a certain help from heaven. We know that you're able. We know that you can do that. And Lord, we know that that we can't do it in and of nor for ourselves. And so we ask for that. Lord, this upcoming week, God, help this people, help your people. And Lord, for tonight, I pray that you take this text and just these simple thoughts that we have. And Lord, you would help them land aright in the ear and in the heart of your people. Help me, God, as I try to handle the word of God. Help me to honor you in everything that I say, everything that I do, Lord, that the Lamb of God would be magnified and lifted up. Lord, we ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen. We've read this text to you and you're familiar with it. There's no doubt about that. And so we're going to share some things with you out of this text, probably things that you are already aware of, but we want to refresh you on it. And so he tells us in verse number 16 that we're to confess our faults one to another. That's not talking about a Catholic confessional, by the way. That's not at all what that means. It means that we're supposed to be honest. We're supposed to be transparent. We're supposed to be needful of one another's prayers. I'm supposed to confess to you the areas that I need prayer in. Pray for me in this area. And likewise, on your part, confess your faults one to another. And here's where we begin to get into the meat of it and pray one for another that you may be healed. Healing was the subject matter in the previous verse. And then he says this, and this is where we really begin to take interest with what we want to say to you tonight. He's told us already to pray one for another. And then he says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That's a definitive statement. And then he gives, for the next two verses, explanation or evidence to the truth that he just stated. That truth being that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The example is that Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. That's his example that he gives. But the subject matter in the text is that of prayer, and the particular type of prayer, and the people of the prayer. That's the subject matter, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And I want to say a few things about that prayer. I want to talk about the purpose of it and the power of it and the person of it. But before we talk about those things, let's just dissect that just a little bit. When he says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, that word effectual, do you know what that means? It means something that, look at the word. What does it sound like? It sounds like our word effect. If something has an effect, it means it has an impact, correct? And that's what that means. The effectual prayer means the effective prayer. A prayer that actually accomplishes something. A prayer that gets something done. Do you know what's the problem with a lot of praying that takes place from God's people nowadays? We pray and don't expect nothing. And we get exactly what we was looking for. Much like the prophets of Baal, when they stood on top of their sacrifices, on top of the woodpile, on top of the bullocks, and prayed and was begging Baal to send down fire, they wasn't expecting Baal to send fire, or they wouldn't have been standing there. They would have been burned up. And I'm afraid oftentimes we pray and we pray amiss, not that we're necessarily wasting it upon our own lust, but because we don't even believe God will answer prayer to start with. We do it for whatever reason, to soothe a guilty conscience or otherwise. But he speaks of an effectual prayer. Well, what makes a prayer effectual? Well, it explains that. We'll talk about that in just a second. He says the effectual prayer, that's a prayer of effect. And then he says the effectual fervent. It means unceasing. It means passionate. Really, it means hot prayer of a righteous man. It means not ho-hum praying, not occasional, not when we feel like it praying, but it means laying a hold to the horn of the altar and not letting go. Much like how Jacob did when he laid hold to the angel and said, I won't let you go until you bless me. Jesus even advised us to pray that way. Do you remember the story of the widow and the unjust judge and how she went about that and how she came to the judge day after day after day to plead her case? And he confessed of himself. He said, I'm a wicked man. He said, I don't fear God. I don't fear man. And he said, I'm not going to help this lady because I fear God or because I fear any man. I'm going to help this lady because she wearies me. In other words, what it says is she's going to worry me to death. She's not going to leave me alone. Now, Jesus wasn't telling us to worry God. You can't worry God. We're not big enough to worry God. And on top of that, God's children don't worry him. He loves to hear the prayers of his children. But the point of that story is this, is that if a wicked judge can be moved by a petition, how much more can a righteous God on behalf of his own children be moved by a constant petition? Somebody would say, well, why do we have to be constant? We ask God one time, you say he's not aging, that he doesn't forget, that he knows all. Why do we have to ask over and over? It's not for God's good, it's for your good. Listen, so many times I've heard Brother Ernest pray, and I can't give an exact quote, but he says something along these lines. He says, God, we know that you're God, and we're not trying to tell you what to do, but you told us to pray. You told us to ask. And that's right, Brother Ernest. That's correct theology right there. We know that God's in charge. We know that he's sovereign. We know that he'll bring his will to pass. But he commanded us to pray. And therefore, if he commanded it and we don't do it, it is what? It's a sin. But we're not just to pray. We're to pray earnestly. We're to pray effectual, fervent prayers. Consistently. We're to pray that way, and we do that over and over, and it's not to get God's attention. God already knows what's going on, but God does something for you in prayer that he don't do for you at any other time. And that don't happen in a 2-minute prayer. It just don't. And prayer is the hardest thing for a Christian to do, and the amazing thing is it's the most beneficial thing that a Christian can do. It's the greatest blessing that God has afforded a child of God, is to be able to talk to God. Literally, that's what prayer is. It's talking to God. But we find it cumbersome, do we not? I mean, let's be honest. It's just us here tonight. We find prayer cumbersome. We find it awkward. That's because we walk in a robe of flesh, and there's hardly a day that would pass that we don't have some draw from the flesh upon us. And your flesh hates prayer. My flesh hates prayer. More than any other spiritual work that's ours to do, our flesh hates prayer more than anything else. And the reason for that is any other spiritual endeavors that we embark upon, it's possible for us to get a little of the glory for it. If we go out knocking doors trying to evangelize and win people to God, and somebody gets saved and starts coming to church, we'll say thank God and all glory to God. But if we ain't careful, man, you'll get a little glory out of that. We read, memorize 3 or 4 or 5 verses of Scripture every day. God says we ought to be in his word. We ought to read it. We ought to hide his word in our heart that we sin not against him. But if we ain't careful, We'll get a little glory out of that by quoting that scripture in front of folks. But now listen, praying, getting in your prayer closet and talking to God, you'll never get any glory for that. Never. Nobody sees that. Nobody acknowledges that. There's no blue ribbons. There's no top frog awards or anything like that that goes for praying in your prayer closet. But God does something for you in prayer that you won't ever get by putting a tithe on the plate, that you won't ever get by witnessing to people, that you won't ever get by reading your Bible. Listen, every bit of that you're commanded to do and ought to do. But there's a certain communion, a certain closeness. I can tell you this from personal observance, and I don't number myself among them, but some of the greatest men of God that I've ever known in my life were men of prayer. Sometimes uneducated men, sometimes very strange, awkward men as far as socially interacting with people. They were awkward dealing with people. Some of the most effective ministries that's ever been has been by men. And I don't mean this in a critical or condescending way. I'm trying to make the point of the power of prayer. Some of the most effective preachers, as far as their ministry was concerned, were not great preachers as far as just delivering a message. Percy Ray, who you've heard me speak of often, older generations around our parts know a lot about Percy Ray. I heard all about what God done through Percy Ray. And I read the book, Array for God, and I said, my soul, if I could ever hear that man preach. He was already dead before I was saved. And then I come upon some messages on tape and I listen to it. And I tell you, I've heard far better preachers as far as going to the pulpit and preaching a message. God doesn't use talent. God uses faithfulness. When Percy Ray went to the pulpit to preach, if he was scoring preachers on a 1 to 10, he'd rarely go above a 5, maybe a 6 on a good night. Don't take offense to these things I'm saying. I know we don't judge preachers like that, but you understand what I'm saying. He wasn't a fireball. He wasn't a rip roar. He didn't drop great truth bombs that you had never considered before in your life. But I tell you what was the most probable thing. The probable thing was that he had spent at least all day that day in Myrtle, Mississippi, hunkered down, just him and God, praying. I could tell you things that you might not even believe that's absolute fact about Brother Percy Ray. On multiple times, he fasted over 40 days. There was a time that the church was in desperate financial need, or rather the camp was, and he had fasted and prayed for a lengthy number of days. He said the Holy Ghost spoke to his heart, said, get up, go out there by the road, get that shovel, and start digging a ditch. He said, Lord, we ain't got a nickel for breaking ground. The Lord told him, said, get the shovel, dig the ditch. He went out there and he had a pair of, I call them railroad stripe overalls. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Engineered. He went out there and started digging. Just a short time later, a fellow come by and he locked his vehicle down and he slid in the driveway and he got out and he said, man, am I glad to see you. And Brother Ray didn't know him from Adam's house cat. He said, all right. He said, who are you? He said, my name is so-and-so and he lived right up near Memphis. He said, God woke me up at 3 o'clock this morning. Told me to get $10,000 cash out of my savings, put it in this brown paper bag, and head south on Highway 78. And I'd see a man on the right-hand side of the road and striped overalls digging a ditch. And when I found him, to give him this bag. Here's the bag. Take it. You say, I don't believe it. You ain't got to. It don't change it. That's so. You know why we don't believe that sort of thing? It's because it scares us to think that God actually can do things like that, and we hadn't been a part of it because we hadn't been that kind of faithful. We hadn't been that kind of faithful to prayer. And I could tell you story after story in the life of Percy Ray and others like that. Brother Sammy Allen was a man of prayer like that. Great man of prayer. And God gives those who are people of prayer, He gives them a certain discernment that you can't develop in and of yourself. Can I tell you something about Brother Sammy? I know when I need to, I ain't covered there. What are my 3 points yet? But you ain't in a hurry. Listen close. You'll make top frog one day. Well, but the first time I ever went to Resaca, Georgia, to Faith Baptist Camp, I had just enough gas money to get us there and back. Loaded up my whole family. We went, and I had a $100 bill stuck back, and that was to buy any food or anything that we might need outside of the camp. You know how youngins are nowadays. They don't always like to eat what's set before them. Well, first day of the meeting, Brother Sammy started taking up offering. I know that's hard for you to believe, but he started taking up offering himself. Way before he got to me, the Holy Ghost spoke to my heart and said, you give him that $100. Now, I'm not trying to present myself as a man of faith, but I know when God speaks, and so I just pulled it out and I had it ready for him, had it folded up. He couldn't see what it was, the number, the what size bill it was. He didn't know me from Adam. And he stepped right up beside me, and I handed him that piece of money. Before he took it, Brother Boozer, he stared me eyeball to eyeball, just like you, about a foot out of my face. He said, son, you ain't got to give that. I said, yes, sir, I do. And I handed it to him, and he took it, and he went on. Now, after the service there, you can go, all the meals are free. But after the service at night, people go out there and fellowship, and they sell hamburgers and hot dogs. And it's pretty much just at cost. It's cheap. But remember, all I had was gas money to get there and get back. I couldn't buy not one night of hamburgers or hot dog for my family after that. Every night, Brother Sammy Allen tracked me down and said, son, bring you and your family down here. Y'all get you whatever you want and I'll buy it for you. Now, how do you explain that? You say it ain't no big deal to you. You wasn't stuck over in Georgia without no money to buy your kids a hot dog either, now was you? It's a big deal to me. It's a big deal. How you reckon he knew that? Because he spent time with God. Because he's a man of prayer and he had a certain discernment. And that discernment only comes through prayer. Only comes through prayer. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, what does it say it does? It availeth much. That means it gets the job done. That means it does something. Do you know what our problem is? Is we work too much in the arm of the flesh. We try to do too much in and of our... And listen, God doesn't reward laziness, and that's not what I'm trying to say. I'm not saying sit down on our do nothing and just let God do everything. We ought to work. We ought to do... But we ought to pray more than we do anything else and know that it's the praying that gets it done. God honors prayer. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, can I ask you a question? That word much, it said it availeth much, accomplishes much. How much could you stand for God to do for you? How much could you stand for God to do for you? How many family members do you have that are lost or not where they're supposed to be in their walk with God, maybe out of church, etc.? How much do you need God to do for you? I'm going to ask you another question. How much do you think God could do for you? How much you think God could do? You think God could do that thing that just come to your mind when I asked you the first question, how much do you need God to do for you? Do you think God could do that? Can I ask you a third question and I'll be done with questions? Do you think you could pray like you need to pray? Do you think you could pray like would be required of you for that to come to pass? You say, it might never come to pass. It might never come to pass. I'll promise you it won't come to pass if you don't pray. It'll not come to pass if you don't pray. Too often we take those family members who are lost or backslid or whatever. And I know the man, you want to grab them by the neck and just shake them and rattle them. But I tell you, you can shake them and rattle them with prayers a lot better than you can shake them and rattle them by the nape of the neck. This prayer that Elias prayed, it says that he prayed earnestly that it wouldn't rain. It didn't rain for 3.5 years. He prayed again, and it rained. What was the purpose? He said, well, the purpose was to stop the rain and then to bring the rain. No, that was just the means. But the purpose, what he wanted to accomplish, was ultimately to bring honor and glory to God. Can you remember that I've told you dozens of times over the last little better than a year that everything God does, He does to get honor and glory to Himself. And when Ahab needed to be set right, do you know what that was for? It was not to set Ahab right, it was to get glory and honor to God. Ultimately, the reason the spigot cut off and there wasn't any rain, not even a good dew for 3.5 years, was to get glory and honor to God. Do you know why the spigot turned back on? For the same reason it turned off, to get glory and honor to God. You know why God saved you? To get glory and honor to Himself. Do you know why God will do the things that you, if you'd pray the effectual, fervent prayer that's described in our text, do you know why God might move on the behalf of that and do what it is that you need done, might do the much that you need done in your life? It'd be to get glory and honor to Him. That's the purpose of it all. Folks, we are under the illusion in modern American Christianity that God is absorbed and consumed with making us happy. God's interested in making us holy. And He's interested in making us holy, conforming us to the image of Christ, because that gets honor and glory to Him. And He's altogether worthy of that. That's what he's interested in. That's the purpose. But then there's the power in it. It says, "Is a man subject to like passions as we are?" And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. It was the earnest prayer, the effectual, fervent prayer. I'm not guilt tripping you tonight. I'm just discussing a text with you and trying to make it personal. When's the last time you ever prayed earnestly, fervently, effectually? Have you ever? Have you ever just cried out to God, literally moaned and cried out to God? That's the kind of prayer that it's talking about. And a certain constance about it. A steadiness. A predictability about it. He showed up today praying. He'll be showing up tomorrow praying. He'll show up the day after praying. You know, somebody probably prayed like that for you. That's probably why you're here tonight. And we ought to be praying for somebody else that way. We ought to be praying for somebody else that way. Last thing we see in this text is the person. He said Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. That's the person. You know what the danger is? We hear things like what I told you about Brother Percy Ray, about Brother Sammy Allen, and there's countless others like that. E.M. Bounds was a great man of prayer. If you ever find anything written by E.M. Bounds on prayer, you ought to buy it and read it. And reread it. Those were great men of prayer. But listen, they were only great men because God made them that way. What the text says is he was a man subject to like passions as we are. You know what that means? That means when he set into praying, his mind went to trying to think about other things too. It's okay. I told you it's just us. We can be honest. When you sit into praying, your mind goes to thinking about, now, when I made that checkout the other day, did I write that down on the other side of my checkbook? Did I log that in? Did I pay this bill? And your mind just go 100 different directions at your flesh saying, no, I won't bow. I won't submit. And listen, sometimes situations in life, man, we suffer in life sometimes, and we don't want to pray. We don't want to approach the throne of grace. But I'm going to tell you something. I'm no authority. But I know this. Real prayer is real work. It's not a little folding of the hands and a little bowing of the knee and reciting a little nursery rhyme. That's not real praying. That'll do for teaching our little children and grandchildren how to get started. But listen, it's time for those of us that are adults and have known God for a period of time to take training wheels off in order to earnestly pray. And what that means is just to hunker down and decide, I ain't leaving here till I hear from God. That is the best description I know. That is the best advice, the best directive that I can give you as to how to pray the kind of prayer that our text is talking about. Not by a clock or anything like that. Find you a place. Hear me now. God has a place. Everybody needs a place of prayer. And we can pray anywhere. I know that. But if you'll get in the forgive me for this expression, but if you get in the habit of praying, you'll find a place of prayer. You'll find your secret place. You'll find a place that you can just connect with God. I've had a place or two like that over the years. As odd as you might think it is, one of the places that I can pray and really get a hold to God is in my upstairs bathroom. I don't know why, but I can. I can get a hold to God there. Now, anything special about that upstairs bathroom, that's just a place that I can pray. And there's other places that I can pray. But the thing is this, regardless of wherever the place is, make up your mind, I'm going to pray. And when I don't feel anything, I'm going to keep praying. And I'm going to keep praying. And I'm going to keep praying. And persevere. Perseverance is a reality of the Christian life. Old timers used to talk about something, and some of y'all have heard this before, some of you maybe have not, but there used to be a phrase that was used frequent from the pulpit and in other religious circles, and it was called praying through. Praying through. Pray through what? Pray to wake God up? No, God's not asleep. Take a guess as to what you're praying through. You're praying through you. You're praying through you. You're getting beyond you. You're getting beyond yourself is what you're doing. You got to come to a place of where you can pray through. How will I know when I pray through? You'll know. You'll know when you pray through. The high beams of your soul will come on. You'll know when you've prayed through. It'll be much akin. It'll be much akin to the first time God ever filled you with the Holy Ghost. Now, I'm not talking about getting saved. Nor am I talking about a second work of grace, as the Pentecostals would. There's a difference in being indwelled by the Holy Ghost and being filled with the Holy Ghost. There's an absolute difference. Brother Stennett Blue and Brother Sam Allen both said that conservatively, 80% of Baptist folk have probably never been filled with the Holy Ghost of God. It happens. You won't have to ask what it was. You'll know what it is. You'll know that you're filled with the Holy Ghost. If you ever pray through, you'll know that you've prayed through. Brother Don Sable, I remember him talking about prayer and knowing that you've prayed through, knowing that you've got an answer, knowing that your prayer has been heard. There was a certain man that he had been praying for years. And Brother Sable, of course, he lives down near Philadelphia, Union, Mississippi. He'd been over in Arkansas, preaching somewhere over there, and he was driving back home wee hours of the morning. He said, I'd been praying all the way from Arkansas, praying for that man that he'd get saved, praying just like I prayed every other time, like I've been praying for years and years. And he said, son, all of a sudden it got thick in that car. He said, I'd done got through, and God was in that car, and he said, it was just as real to me as the flesh on my bones. You don't have to pray about this anymore. And he said, I never prayed and asked God to save that man again. He said, a number of months down the road, that old boy called me and said, you ain't ever going to believe what happened to me. He said, you ain't going to believe it either, but I know what happened to you. You got saved. I knew you was going to get saved. You know why? Because he had prayed the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. Who saved that man? God saved him. He did it all by himself. But listen, he commanded Brother Sable to pray, and Brother Sable was faithful. That's what Brother Ernest is talking about when he says, you're God, and we're not telling you what to do, but you told us to pray. God knew he is going to save that man. God knew the day and hour, but he works through human instrumentality, and he commanded Brother Sable to pray. And when he had prayed to God's satisfaction, God said, that's good. I'll plug him here after a while. That's exactly how that thing happened. I could ask you one more question. I know I've already asked you three. I wonder how many people there are in your world, in your life, in your family that might be in such a condition as what that man was in. And they need somebody to pray for them like that. But we faint. We falter. We fade out early. Our sin gets to us. We cater to our sin. We crumble to it. We lose our burden. Even when we have our burden, we grow unfaithful because we pray a while and it looks like they're getting worse. And we say, Lord, no need for me to pray. And they ain't doing nothing but getting worse. Listen, a lot of times it does get worse before it gets better. That preacher in that church was praying for me. And I'm telling you, for about 2 weeks before God saved me, it was the worst it ever been. Absolute worst it had ever been. I'm thankful that they didn't look and say, well, it ain't happened. It ain't doing no good. They kept praying, and they prayed me in. God's no respecter of persons. Elias is a man subject to like passions as you are. That means he got sleepy too. That means he fought sin too. But he prayed. He prayed earnestly. The spigot cut off. 3.5 years. He prayed and he prayed earnestly. And God turned the spigot back on. Hey, some people that whether you know it or not, they're depending on you to pray the spigot off. They some people that you ought to pray the drought into their life. I know that sounds harsh. But you need to get to a place that you can pray this and mean it. God, do whatever it takes. And whatever it takes is big language. God, do whatever it takes. You need to pray the spigot off in some people's lives. You can pray the spigot on in some people's lives. Some folk depending on you. Hey, some people whose eternal destiny weighs in the balance. And God calls on you to pray. Last question. This is 5 questions that'll do for one night. If not you, then who? Then who? I wonder who's on your mind tonight. I wonder who's crossed your mind in this service. You know what you ought to do? You ought to talk to God. You ought to say, God, I know what my responsibility is, and I know I haven't met my responsibility. And I know I need to be faithful to prayer. And God, I need you to help me get these sin out of my life that hinders me, that cumbers me. I need you to help me wage war against the sin that does so easily beset me. And Lord, I need you to help me be faithful and be consistent. Because I'll pray a while and then I get over it a while. And then I'll pray a while. I need you, God, to help me to be faithful to call their name out to you. And pray for weeks or months or years or whatever is necessary. You say, well, what if don't nothing come of it? Well, that's impossible. You said, Brother Ronnie, you guaranteeing me that they'll get saved or get right with God? Absolutely not. I just told you that it's impossible that nothing will come of it. I can guarantee you that you'll be a better Christian because of it. That you'll have a closer walk with God because of it. That God will use you. But you know what? There's a pretty good probability that God will answer your prayer. Pretty good probability that He'll answer your prayer. God help me and God help you in these days to get serious about praying for folks. There's some folk that I know that in all likelihood, if I don't pray for them, nobody's going to pray for them. Half the people that knows wrote them off to let them die and go to hell. Some of them's kin to me. God convicts me about it. My father-in-law, if I don't pray for him and if Shanda don't pray for him, there ain't a single solitary soul in this world that'll pray for him. If he walked in the door tonight, you'd be afraid that he's going to shoot the place up or rob you or take something from you. Lost as a ball in high weeds. No time for God whatsoever. Has absolutely nothing to do with his daughter or grandchildren. Why? Because it represents God to him. Now, what are we going to do, Mama? Are we going to get our feelings hurt and sew up because Daddy Bob don't have nothing to do with us? Or are we going to pray for him? Let him die and go to hell? That ain't what God said do. God said pray for him. You reckon he might still die and go to hell? He might. But he'll die and go to hell over the prayers of a faithful daughter and son-in-law. He'll die and go to hell knowing there's somebody praying for him. God help us to enjoy the benefits and the graces of God that's been deposited in our life because somebody prayed for us and then we be unfaithful to pray for people in our life. And most likely, folks, I love you. I'm not taking you to the whipping post. but probably every one of us are guilty of it. Every single one of us. God, help us to take our responsibilities and our duties serious. God commanded us to pray for folk. God, help us be faithful to Him. Let's bow our head and pray. Father, thank You tonight for allowing us to be here in this place. God, thank You for Your word. Lord, I pray that You would challenge our hearts tonight through the text, through the preached word of God. Lord, we all, if we were honest with You tonight, would say that we could do better in the arena of prayer. We could submit ourselves to pray more. We could forsake our sin, draw closer to You. Lord, we could utilize a prayer closet more. We could have a greater burden. We could be more faithful to prayer. And Lord, there's people that we know and love whose lives are in messes. Some of them saved and backslidden. A good number of them is just lost. But Lord, it's easy for us to get satisfied and just content with what's going on in our life and what You're doing in our life, and we forget. Lord, help us to remember what it was like for our very own selves when we were where they are. And God, help us. Help us to be faithful to pray. Lord, we know we can't do anything as far as merit or salvation is concerned, but we can pray. God, we can pray. And that's the only part in anybody's salvation that we play, is just to pray. Help us be faithful to it, Lord. Convict us where we fail. Lord, help us in Jesus' name. Amen.